morning, so many good days, a very nice time of singing some songs that declare you are, a great time of honoring and praying for our brides, and Lord, as we come to your word, as we continue in Ecclesiastes, as we often pray, we do, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take your words and use my words to be able to touch people's hearts, even each one individually, even us as a church. So speak to us, may we have hearts and ears to hear. In Christ's name, amen. You know, there's a lot of people, obviously, you go to church regularly or occasionally. Some of you, obviously, just by being here. But, you know, when you go to church, what do you go for? You ever thought about that? Sometimes, you know, we just go to church because that's what we've always done. But what are we putting into it? When you come here, what do you put into, or what are you hoping to get out of church? You know, all of us maybe have different ideas. One of the things that many churches call their service, we call it a worship service, right? I think that's great. Sometimes people call it church or service, but worship service, right? Isn't that supposed to be part of what we are to do, is to worship God? Hopefully many of you did that this morning. We're going to be talking about that. You know, the Westminster Catechism, some of you may have heard that. It's actually a great historical, a famous document that teaches the basics of Christianity. And one of the most famous questions, kind of the most important question, is what is the chief end, or what is the purpose of mankind? What's our purpose? It's a pretty easy, simple definition explanation of that. And that is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Pretty simple, right? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But here's a question. Is that really the purpose of your life? Is that the main reason you come to church? You know, the reality is, I think many people, maybe most of us, is we come to church more for ourselves than for God. Now, that's not totally bad. But sometimes we come, and it's really more about me than it is about God. I mean, stop and think about what you say or what you think about after church. You know, when you leave here and you're with your family or friends, or maybe just even in your mind. Maybe we're like the little boy who came home from church and his parents asked him how it was. And he said, well, the music was nice, but the pastor sure had a long commercial. You know, when you leave church, after a church service, what do you think? You think, man, I really like that sermon. That kept my attention. Or, that was kind of slow today. Yeah, I didn't really get anything out of that. Or, I really like the music today. Or, maybe you know, the worship team, this wasn't quite good today. I really couldn't worship God. Or maybe you talk to your children, and you think, I wanted church, you know, it was good for them. And you think, oh, my kid's happy. Church was good. Or my kid was bored or didn't get along with the teacher. Man, our church wasn't very good today. Or maybe you think, you know what, no one really talked to me today during the break or before church. Church wasn't very good. Or the refreshments weren't quite as good as they were last week. What are those things that sometimes you talk to yourself or, you know, at the table, maybe you have lunch together or whatever, talk about church? Notice all those, many of those expectations, those thoughts we have are about us, right? About me. About what did I get out of it? You know, unfortunately for some of us pastors, I'll certainly include myself in this, is sometimes we have that same kind of attitude as well, in the sense that often we want to please you. We want to please those who are coming, make sure that you're happy, versus am I coming to please God, to really honor God? See, when worship is more about me, about my desires, about my likes, about my you know, preferences, that's not really worship, is it? Think about what worship is. It's not supposed to be all about me. It's supposed to be about God. You know, interesting, often when people come back to church, you know, people who have gone on from church for a while, many times they come to church usually for themselves. They come because they want God to help them. They want God to fix something in their lives. We come back because I want God to fix my marriage. It's not going well. God, you got to fix my marriage. Or we come back because we want our kids to start behaving or do something better. So we come back for our kids. Or maybe we come back because we want God to provide for us financially, really struggling. Man, if I just go to church, I'm sure God will bless me, provide that way. Maybe we come back because we found out that we have cancer or we have some kind of physical illness. And we go, I need God. I need God to help me. And again, those are not bad reasons necessarily come to church, but notice what it's all about. It's about me. Oftentimes, we kind of use church, we use what we might say religion, we use God as a means to get stuff for me, rather than to experience the awesomeness, the forgiveness, the grace, the love, the change that God wants to do in my life. That God wants to do. Some of us, quite honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we oftentimes kind of go through the motions, especially if you're someone who goes to church regularly. You know, many of you are part of our church. Some of you have been with us for 12 years, you know, and come to the service every week. Sometimes it's easy. We just kind of go through the motions where maybe in reality we don't really worship because it's more about me than about God. And you know what? As Solomon is going to say here, this too is meaningless. There's not really any deep meaning in simply going through the motions. And that's what I believe what Solomon wants us to see today as we go and look at Ecclesiastes. And we continue through his journal. We kind of call this the journal of Ecclesiastes, kind of sharing his life, many times of the mistakes he's made, some of the things he's learned. He's writing at the end of his life, right? And so he's learned a lot of things from himself and from others. And one of the things I think he's going to show us this morning is that worship without reverence of God is meaningless. Worship without really worshiping reverently God, ultimately it's meaningless. In Ecclesiastes, we've been talking about real life issues, right? Let's talk about life. That's kind of the theme, the title of this sermon series. Let's talk about life. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about life and worship, okay? Our life and worship. And I hope that each of you will open your hearts, open your minds to hear what God's word has to say to us. May each of us open our hearts and minds to be able to experience truly, hopefully, what God wants of us as we worship him. I know I certainly was challenged this week just kind of looking at my own life. How do I come to worship? How do I worship God better? Just look at Ecclesiastes. I hope you have your Bibles. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. 1-7. Some of it will be on the screen as well, but I hope you have your own Bibles. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. Let's read it here. In verse 1, he says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God, as God is in heaven. You're on earth, so let your words be few. You know, as a dream comes when there's many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. You know, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. Matter of fact, don't protest to the temple messenger. Say, oh, my vow was, it was a mistake. I didn't really mean it. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God."
About life under the sun. If you've been with us, even if you haven't, first four chapters, we've been looking at life under the sun. Basically, it means life without God, without really considering God in your life. Kind of, you know, maybe God's there, but really, he's not really a part of my life. But for a moment here, he actually begins to talk about those who believe in God, or those who are religious, those who go to, as we would say, go to church, go to worship. Those who really believe in God. But, you know, as we look at this morning, his words are for those of us who go to church but maybe have a hard time paying attention, or maybe have a hard time serving God even though we know that we should. Or maybe they're for people who know that we should get involved in outreach, and I'll do that, but I'll do that at some other time later on when I'm not so busy or have other things going on. Or maybe it's for those who are in church, and as they're listening to the message and they're trying to pay attention, but if all honesty, you know, quite honestly, we're probably thinking half the time about what we're going to do later in the week or that next sports event that's coming on later in the day. That describes a lot of people. It describes, quite honestly, probably some of us, myself included, although I'm usually up here, so my attention span's a little closer because I'm actually speaking, but sometimes I wander off amazingly, even while I'm preaching. I don't, you think, how do you do that? But well, all of a sudden my mind starts thinking about something else while I'm talking. You ever had that happen? And so there's truth in this, right? But Solomon says, you know, when you come to worship, here's something to consider. He says, guard or watch your steps when you go to the house of God. What's he mean? In other words, prepare your heart for worship. Prepare as you come to worship. That's kind of a lost art for many of us. Now, a lot of times we think of worship just of coming to church, and that's a big piece, and we're kind of talking about church in that way. But, you know, for the Israelites, as we're looking at Solomon here, for them, the typical Israelite, they would go to the temple, okay? They would go to the house of God as a place to worship, as a place of reverential devotion. And they would come to worship. It was an important part of their life, okay? Coming to church should be an important part of a Christian's life, I believe. It's something that God calls us to do, wants us to do. But we don't just come and sit and listen and leave. That's what many of us kind of do. We come, we sit, we listen, and then we leave. But I think it needs to be more than that. See, there is a right way, there is a wrong way to worship and to enter worship. Part of that, Solomon says right here, what does he say in verse 1? Go near to listen. Go near to listen. We're to draw near and to listen, to hear from God. To hear from God, and we can hear from him in many different ways in a service. You know, as God answers some of the life's complexities as we look at life here through Ecclesiastes, you know, the question we need to ask ourselves when we come is, am I ready to listen? Am I ready to hear God in the songs that I sing, in the prayers that we pray, in the message that is told? Am I open to hear? You know, Romans 10, 17 talks about how our faith grows. One of the passages says this. Paul wrote, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So if you want your faith to grow, he says, you know what? You need to hear about what Christ has to say. You need to hear what God has to say to you if you want your faith to grow. And obviously, to have that, we have to listen. But I love this word. When we hear this word in the Old Testament and in the New, the word listen is not just about hearing. Do you know that has implications of obeying? In other words, we can't just pick the parts that we like. Many of us come, we because listen to a message, go, oh, I like that part. Oh, that's good. Yeah, I'm doing that. Or that's a, and then I don't like this part over here. Ah, that's a little too convicting, or that's not, you know, that's for other people. And so we pick the parts we like and the others. I'll listen to this, but not to that, right? The idea of listening, it means to pay attention to obedience. This whole idea, James talks about it in the New Testament. He says, don't just hear the word, but, does anybody know what he says, but? Do it. You should, you know, Nike, you should all know that. We're from Oregon. Just do it, right? That, actually, Nike didn't come up with that. James did. Just got to give him credit there. The word for listen wasn't just about hearing. It implies obedience. Matter of fact, there's a great example of this. God spoke to the prophet Samuel, and he spoke through Samuel to King Saul. Some of you know this story. Saul was to wait until Samuel came back to offer a sacrifice. They're getting ready to go to battle. And he wants God's favor. He wants to worship God. But God said Samuel is the one to do that. He is the priest. Well, you may know what happened is Saul didn't wait for Samuel. And he went and he did the sacrifice himself. He said, I can do it. I need God with me now. They're getting ready to attack. And Samuel arrives back on the scene. And this is one of the things in 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel replied to Saul. And he said this to Saul. He says it to us. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Saul heard what God said. He listened, didn't he? Well, with his ears, but not. He didn't really listen because he didn't obey. The word obey, actually in this particular passage here in 1 Samuel, can and has been translated as listen. But the reason they put obey, because we know what obey means. We think listen means, oh, just hear. In their culture, listen meant listen and do it. It's kind of like when we talk to our kids, right? When we tell them something, we don't want them just to hear it. We want them to, what? Do it. Same with your boss or whoever. Real worship is listening with a result in obedience. You know, that's why sermons, that's why preaching is such an integral part of most churches, especially evangelical churches, churches that really believe the Bible to be God's word. We spend, you know, usually half an hour, sometimes up to 40 minutes, you know, if the pastor goes long, listening to a message from God's word of what God's word is saying to us. It's an integral part of our worship. When we come to church, and we need to be prepared to worship, to listen to what God has to say to us. Some of us come, and depending on where we're at, sometimes we're closed a little bit. Unfortunately, during Solomon's time and during our time, we can easily kind of go through the motions of church, of worship. And we see here that Solomon says, you know what? This kind of religion is as displeasing to God. It's as meaningless as some of the other things we looked at. So for instance, he says, you know what? Fake religion is just as bad as having other pleasures, having other idols that bring pleasure. Or even more than pride in our wisdom. You talked about that. Or as Scott talked about last week, of looking at government and the injustice of sometimes our government. And we think those things are meaningless, but he says, you know what? Fake religion, false religion, is just as meaningless. He says, he challenges, don't offer foolish worship. Notice he uses that word fool a number of times in here. Sometimes he says we don't even know what we're doing is wrong because we don't think about it. We just do what we've always done. Maybe it's the way you were raised. Or maybe we've just gotten so used to it. Too many of us go through the motions, not really thinking about or focusing on God, of why we're here, why we do these things. It's easy to do that. As a matter of fact, we can kind of give empty sacrifices or offerings. You know, for the Israelite during Solomon's day, they're a big part of their worship were these sacrifices, right? They would go and they would offer these sacrifices. They would bring a bull or a goat or a dove or monetary offerings. And they would come and they would give these offerings as kind of a way of worshiping God. And that's part of what God wanted them to do. But there was no faith. There was no awe many times when they did this. See, many of them thought, well, if I just come and I just give this offering, then God's going to just, well, I do that, so God's got to forgive me. God's got to bless me, right? Without any repentance, without any way of thinking about what am I doing and why am I doing it and who am I doing it for? It was empty worship, foolish worship. Sacrifices, offerings were meant to declare their dependence on God. That's the same. When you guys give an offering, for instance, usually it's a monetary one, but sometimes it's through serving. Sometimes it's through bringing refreshments or all kinds of things that we bring these offerings, these sacrifices. Why are we doing them? To honor and glorify God? Or is it more kind of, we think, oh, if I do that thing, then, you know, then God's going to be good to me. We forget that our spirit, the spirit and heart is important. They're important ingredients to true sacrifice, to true offerings of God. As Jesus said, we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, with our spirit, with our soul, but also in truth of knowing who he is and what he wants us to do. And we can kind of do the same thing week after week. Some come to church, but some of us, we come and we hear the message, but there's no change. There's no change in our lives, no repentance. Some people come to church and they can leave and be that same harsh and critical person to your spouse or to your kids. Or you can still be that same kind of greedy, selfish person with your stuff. Or you can still be that unforgiving person whenever somebody wrongs you. You can still be that person that holds a grudge. Even though you've heard messages about all those things, to do the exact opposite. Some of us are regular attenders of church. We bring offerings. But do we come with an act and a desire to worship? Do we do it more to kind of really inside think, well, okay, I got to give a little bit because God expects that, right? And then God will certainly bless me if I do what he says, and he'll bless me and then my life will be better. You see, worship without reverence is meaningless. Worship without true understanding, reverence of God is meaningless. But David, Solomon's father, right? Go back a generation. We all know about King David. David understood about empty sacrifices. You know why? Because he lived that for a while. He went through the motions. He did sin. But then he repented. He came back and he realized what he had been doing. He came back to real worship. And one of the things he wrote was Psalm 51, a great psalm on repentance, a great psalm about worship. And he says this, sounds familiar to 1 Samuel. He says this, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." A broken and contrite heart. It's not that God doesn't want us to give offerings or he didn't want them to give sacrifices. But for many, it became just the ritual. He wanted, when we do those things, he wants it to come from the heart, from a broken and contrite heart. A heart says, "I want what you want, God." That's something that God will accept. That's something that God sees as pleasing. That is reverent worship. So here's a challenge for me and for you is let's not, as we come to church, let's not just go through the motions of church or worship. And one of the ways we can help that is, Solomon says, is to watch what you say. Look at verses 2 and 3 again, just kind of remind us. It says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. But God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Here's a question. Do we really mean what we say when we sing the songs that we sing? When you pray or hear the prayers that are prayed? When I preach, do I really mean the words when I come up here and speak? See, the issue is the heart. The issue is the heart. When we pray, we need to ask in humility, right? When I stand up here, I pray, I really do. I say, God, help me to say what is on your heart. Help me to focus on your word. Help me to honor you with the words I say. And sometimes I don't always do that. Sometimes I get in the way at times. But that's my heart and my desire. And hopefully that's your heart and desire, that the words that you say and sing and pray, that they are sincere. We need to remember that when we worship God together, or whenever we worship God, we're worshiping the God who is the creator of all things. Stop and think about that. Tonight, if it's a clear night, I don't know if it will be, but you know, look at the stars and all that God created. Think, this is the God that we worship. Think about the Savior, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. God is the ultimate judge of all creation. This is the one that we worship. See, it's not so much about how much we say, but are the words that we sing, are the words that we speak, are the words that I preach sincere and true? Our prayers and singing are not so much about the volume, okay? Not so much about the eloquence, not so much about are they on tune, but the question is, are they sincere and true from our heart? Are we seeking to honor and glorify and enjoy? Do you enjoy God? To glorify God and to enjoy Him. To enjoy Him. Remember, we are created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Worship without reverence is meaningless. In other words, it doesn't really have meaning in your life, and certainly God sees through that. God wants us to come in reverence. But Solomon has one other area to challenge, the kind of foolish worship. Look again at verse 4 to 7, last part here. When you make a vow, he says to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger saying, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? See, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Vows. Vows were a very important part of Israel's life. They would come and they bring a sacrifice. And many times they made a vow, they made a promise, a commitment. Those are the words we use. Matter of fact, we're probably familiar with maybe one of Hannah. Some of you may know the story of Hannah. She was a young married woman and she had tried to have children. Was barren, couldn't have children. And so, you know, as many women, she prayed and said, God, I vow, I promise, if you would help me to have a child, I'll dedicate him to you. He'll become a Nazarite. He'll go to the temple. He'll be a servant of yours. And God answered that prayer. She became pregnant. And you know what? She kept her vow. After weaning him, she took him to the temple, to Eli. And he became, as we saw earlier, even with King Saul, right? Became a great man of God. But that was a hard vow to keep, right, moms? Would any of you say that'd be a pretty hard vow to keep? There's, unfortunately, too many more examples of the opposite, where people would make vows and not keep them. Sometimes they were official vows in the temple. They come and they make this vow, and they would tell the priest or whoever, you know, the temple messenger. And the temple messenger would go and remind them, hey, you remember you kind of made that commitment. You know, you're supposed to be on the worship team this week, and you're not showing up ever, or, you know, whatever it may be. Or you promised, you know, to give to the building fund, and we noticed you haven't done it. You know, they kept people accountable a little more than we do today. But then what was their thing? Oh, I made a mistake. I didn't really mean it. I was just kind of spur of the moment. I made that commitment, but not good with God, right? A vow was an act of worship that's to be taken seriously. That kind of worship was meaningless in God's eyes. It was then, it is today. You know, we think, do we make vows today? Yeah, we make vows today. Sometimes they're formal vows. Sometimes we make vows or commitments just between us and God. You've probably done that, where just between you and God, you made a vow, you made a commitment. God, if you do this, I'll do that. But we take vows formally, right? We have vows in marriage. And we had some families a couple weeks ago, where we came up and basically made a vow, I'm going to raise my children to walk with God. I'm going to try to be the parent to help them to walk with God. We make vows when we get baptized, don't we? Before we go down, we proclaim that I am going to follow Jesus as Lord of my life. We make a vow to God. And there's others. Membership sometimes, right? We make a vow, commitment. If I'm going to be a part of this church, I'm a member. As long as I'm here, I'm going to be a member and the things that a member does. But how many of us choose to forget or ignore those vows? We break our vows many times, don't we? We break our vows in marriage by committing adultery, or by abusing in many different ways our spouse, or by neglecting to love and cherish and honor them. You know, we want to keep our vow about raising our kids in the Lord and helping them to really follow God, but then, you know, we just get kind of busy. We got the activities and we got the sport events, and, you know, we just don't really have time for church or God anymore. Or we say that Jesus is Lord as our baptism, but then all of a sudden other priorities, other relationships get in the way, where all of a sudden those things are more important than following Jesus. The pleasures of life become the Lord of our time and the Lord of our hearts. Sometimes we promise God, we say, God, if you would just, you know, when you give me that next raise, or if I just can earn, you know, help me to bring in more money, then I'll give to the church, or then I'll give to that ministry. But then God provides it, and all of a sudden we forget, and we buy that new something that we wanted for ourselves, or we go on that family vacation and we forget that vow, that promise we made to God. Many times we say, God, if you just take away my cancer, if you just provide that job for me, if you just provide that spouse that I've been praying for, or if you would just help me or someone in my family to get through this difficulty, then I will really serve you. I promise I will dedicate my life to you. God hears those prayers. Many times he answers them. You know why? Because he loves us and he cares for us. We're the ones that have chosen to make the vow. He didn't twist our arm to make a vow, did he? But do we remember and keep our vows? Do we remember and keep our vows? Paul Cedar was the president of our denomination, Evangelical Free Church, in the 1990s, 1996, and he shares about his when he was younger in the 1970s and about a commitment he made to God. And he shares, in the early 1970s, God called us clearly to leave a very blessed pastoral ministry in Southern California and to go to a nonprofit ministry, which had a focus on reaching out and ministering to pastors and to local churches. And the ministry, says, was going great. However, the cash flow was not. In addition, he says the enemy brought upon us attacks which brought embarrassment and discouragement and disillusionment and even humiliation in our family. And he shares, one evening, I was driving alone in my car en route to a ministry engagement. I cried out to God in pain and frustration, and I rehearsed with him. I told him all the sacrifices that we had made in obedience to him. I reminded him of the embarrassment, the humiliation that we had just experienced. And as I was crying out in utter desperation, I finally just said, God, why don't you just take my life? Immediately, he says, I sensed that God was speaking to me in a loving, tender way, like a faithful father wanting the best for his son. And I sensed him saying to me, son, remember I already have taken your life. And it reminded Dr. Cedar of a commitment he had made. He says, I pulled over on the side of the road and began to sob uncontrollably in praise and adoration before God. See, indeed, I had given my life to God a number of years before. I told him that my life was his and he could do with it whatever he wanted. He had made a vow. He had made a commitment. It was at that time and that particular evening that Paul Cedar was reminded of that vow, that commitment to die to self and to live for God no matter what. And he says this. He says, I committed my life to Christ that if he chose to make me a failure, I would attempt to do that for his glory. Paul Cedar made a commitment again. He reminded himself of the vows, the commitment he had made before, and he decided he was going to continue to fulfill it. Solomon, what he says, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. You know, words matter to God, right? They matter to God. If we say that we want to make a commitment, that's our choice, but when we vow and say, God, I commit to do that, he expects us to follow through. Don't make excuses. Don't say, oh, I forgot. God believed you. God, obviously, he answered that prayer of yours. A vow. We are called to remember those vows, those promises, those commitments. An important part of worship is sincerity before God, sincerity in what we bring before God. But if you're like me, and I'm sure you are, there's been times where you have made a vow, a commitment, and you didn't keep it. Here's the good news. God forgives us if we go before him and repent. God will forgive. See, the next act of worship you need to do is confession. Go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And he reminds you, God, I'm sorry. And then hopefully, like Paul Cedar did, if it's still applicable, be able to say, you know what, I'm going to, with your help, continue to fulfill that vow, that commitment that I've made. See, the same grace that Jesus gives us to forgive us is the same grace he'll give us to fulfill what he calls us to do. Solomon had a simple conclusion to worship. I love it. Remember the final words of verse 7? Therefore, stand in awe of God. It's kind of the shorter version of the very end of the book. We looked at that actually a few weeks ago. Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says this. You know what the conclusion of life is? Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. What he's saying loud and clear is, you know what? Worshiping God requires reverence. Worship begins with reverence, to be in awe. The word we often use, fear, a lot of people don't like that word anymore, but fear, it's a reverential awe before God. His majesty, his might, his magnificence. Listen to Psalm 89, 6 through 8 as we conclude here. For who in the skies above can compare to the Lord? Who is like the Lord above the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like the Lord God Almighty? You, Lord Almighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. That's reverential worship right there. Worship without reverence is meaningless. So as we finish the service, we're going to have a song here in just a minute. But more importantly, as you come, hopefully next week or in the weeks after, as you come to church, yes, you're coming for yourself, for God to speak, but come not just for yourself. Come, say, I'm worshiping God. I'm going to come in awe and reverence. And as I sing those songs, as I pray those prayers, I'm going to listen to those words. And if some of them are convicting, then I'm going to stop and say, okay, God, I'm singing them. They're not quite right in my heart, but God, help me to mean these, live these. When we do this, be ready to listen and obey God's word, right? Choosing to better sing, better pray, better worship him with our lives. As Paul said, as living sacrifices, our lives are living sacrifices to God. We are to be worshiping in reverence our amazing, awesome, wonderful God. I hope that'll be a part of your life and that God will truly allow you to worship him and help you to worship him in that reverence. Let me invite our worship team to come and close us in a song. Let me pray for them.